Let me read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 13. A passage that is very familiar to us. Let me just read the passage to you first, and I'll kind of explain our time we'll look at here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you will give us understanding and wisdom. Guide us to honor you through faith. Father, remind us of the centrality, the resurrection of Christ. We ask in his blessed name. Amen. So I mentioned this is a passage that is very familiar to us. It's a passage that if we went expositionally through it, we would see a polemic against those who deny the resurrection of the dead. I don't think that I need to do that here this morning. I don't think that any of you here are coming in denying the resurrection of the dead. Judging by your smile as you walk through the door this morning, I think we're on the same page when it comes to that. So, let's look at this passage of what it affirms since Christ has been raised from the dead. In other words, let's look at this passage and see what is true because he has risen from the dead. And I think as we do so, we will find a glorious outline awaits us this morning to glory in our God and to give him praise today. There are basically three headings that I'm going to divide this passage into. First is going to be that our preaching and gospel faith are not in vain. Our ministry, preaching the gospel of Christ, and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain. Secondly, oh dear friends, we are no longer in our sins. And also, our final point, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. Let's consider those three points today. Number one, our preaching and our faith are not in vain. Now let's put all cards on the table here this morning. We're an odd group of people, aren't we? Most of you here are like, yeah, that's pretty much us. And a few are like, why did I walk into this place this morning? I'm not sure that I want to be lumped together with all of you. Can you say most of us are an odd group of people? Okay. Believers are an odd group of people. Those who herald the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world are an odd group of people. How curious would our message be apart from the resurrection of Christ? Or maybe how curious is our message because of the resurrection of Christ? Our preaching and our faith are not in vain. Let's think about this for a moment. We proclaim that men and women are made righteous before God, holy and blameless before him, not on their basis of their works. That's weird in this world. That's not what we would expect. We would expect some people of a religious bent, people who are proclaiming faith in God, to be those who go out and say, you need to clean your lives up. You need to get in order. You need to be right with God by your own doing. All of these sins that are out there in this world, you need to keep separate from those, or else you're going to find yourself apart from God. Now, we proclaim that sin exists. We proclaim the need of repentance from ungodliness and unrighteousness. But the peculiar nature of the faith in which we proclaim is that we do not go out saying, if you clean your life up, you can be acceptable before God. Why? Why is it that we proclaim a message that men and women and children can repent and believe through faith alone be changed? Through faith alone are righteous, holy, justified by God. How? How can we proclaim that? Because He is risen. I'll say that again. Because He is risen. Okay, thank you. I threw you off earlier. Because He is risen indeed. That's why. That's why we go forth proclaiming the gospel, and when someone repents and believes, they are changed. Why? Because He is risen indeed. Because He lives. Because He is alive. And because their faith unites them with the risen Lord Jesus. That's why we go forth and we proclaim Jesus died upon the cross as the sacrifice for us. But He is raised from the dead. And He is risen and He lives today in heaven. He is interceding before us. That changes everything because He's risen indeed. We go into the midst of those who hate us, who willfully seek to put us to shame and would seek to end us. Why? Why would we go forth into the midst of wolves? Because He is risen. He's risen indeed. That's why. If He's not risen indeed, you and I don't have the power to go forth into the midst of the wolves. If He is risen indeed, if we put ourselves at risk, everything's at risk. But it's not. Why? He's risen indeed. That's why. This changes everything. Our preaching is not in vain, because there's power behind our preaching. There's power behind this gospel message. There is power to change those. There is power to vanquish our enemies and change our enemies. There is power through the preaching of the gospel that the Holy Spirit of God, by the sovereign grace of God, will take our enemies and make them our fellow believers. Because Jesus is not dead, but He is risen indeed. That's why. Our preaching is not in vain. Our preaching is the power to change those who hear the gospel message like it changed us. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus is at work. The risen Lord Jesus is working within us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says this. Just listen to these words. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. In who? In Christ. How do we triumph? Because He is risen indeed. That's how. He always leads us to triumph in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And He manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. That sounds really flowery. Purposefully, doesn't it? But Let's see the context here. Verse 15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, we also are an aroma. Listen to what the aroma is to them, though. To the one that believes, we are the aroma. To the one, we are an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as if we ourselves are preaching from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. This passage is saying this. We are going forth into a world in which they would put an end to us. We are preaching in a world full of death and sin. And when they hear the gospel message, it is as offensive to them as a dying corpse. They'll reject it. And yet, you and I are called to preach the gospel to them. We are called to be offensive through preaching the gospel to them. What makes it an offense to them? And it is the smell of death to the dying. But to us, it is the sweetest smell of victory. Our Lord is risen. That's why. Because he lives and it changes us. So that we take that message and we tell others of Christ. And even if it offends them, even if it drives them to hate us or it drives them wherever it drives them, we tell them. We tell them this. Because something happened in the course of time that changed everything. We tell them this message because he did not remain in the grave. That's why. We don't tell them the message because we think we're better than they are. We don't tell them the message because we think if you clean yourself up, you'll enjoy life more. We don't even tell them the message simply because it's probably the way you should live. We tell them the message because God sent his son, his only son, his beloved son, to take on the form of human flesh, to be rejected and despised of men, to be put to death. We tell them the message of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, because thousands of years ago, after he was put to death on the third day, he didn't remain dead. And if that's not true, we should stop telling them. But it's true. And so we speak. Our preaching and our faith are not in vain. This is why the gospel continues to go forth. This is why you and I are saved today. It would be a foolish message with no power unless the Lord rose from the dead and was working, because he is ruling and reigning now. The question before us, every one of us here today, is this. Is he the one whom you yield to as Lord? You could be more comfortable if he weren't raised from the dead. You could be more comfortable if it was just a religion, if it was just a dogma, if it was just doctrines passed on because some people thought it up. If Jesus, however, if his body is not in that grave, what about your life? What about your rejection of him? What about your unwillingness to submit to him? What will you do when you see him on the day of judgment? And then you recognize he is risen. He is risen indeed. This is why we proclaim the gospel. Because you need to hear it. You need to repent, believe, and he needs to be your Lord. Because one day, everyone will see him risen. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Jesus is the Lord. And this gospel that we preach, this leads to the second point. This gospel that we preach, if you believe, if your faith is in Jesus as your Savior, listen to this next point. You, dear believer, are no longer in your sins. The heart of the gospel message is this. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What will be counted unto us? Righteousness. What does it mean to be counted to us? It means you are considered in God's eyes to be righteous. You, me, through faith. Through believing in him who raised our Jesus from the dead, it will be counted to you as righteousness. Absolute righteousness. There is no other source of righteousness. There is no other additional righteousness that you can put with that. You were not made to be given a second chance. Washed clean, as it were, and now do your best. No. The only way to be righteous in God's sight is to have the righteousness of his Son. And the only way to have the righteousness of his Son is that he took himself the wrath due to you so that you are made righteous in him. The great substitution, the great transaction, your sin taken by him, his righteousness given to you. It is not of works. Look to the risen Lord. Do you believe? Here's a question for you. Do you believe he was raised from the dead? You need to. It is not of your works. It is faith in the risen Lord Jesus, and so we preach. It is not of works that you can be released from your sins. It is through faith. It is not a religion of self-help. This is a gospel of divine intervention. The gospel is not a denial of the problem of sin. It is God's answer. And I want to emphasize that point today because sadly, in so many, even churches and in popular Christianity, religion is viewed and even the faith of our Lord is viewed as if God's just taking care of everything, and so everybody's okay. That's not preaching the gospel. It's not what's in view here. The preaching is a call to faith in the Savior who gave his life for you and has been raised from the dead for your justification. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. See the stark difference between universalism and preaching the gospel. It doesn't say that everyone is in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, go ahead and turn there. I'm sorry I didn't ask you to do that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this passage. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what is true of him? He is a new creation. That's good news, by the way. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Think about this moment here in the middle of this text. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. And he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us to you. We implore you on behalf of Christ to what? Be reconciled to God. Every single person, every single human being here this morning is not okay on the basis of what you have done or can do. None. Let's make sure we all understand that. Nobody here is just super Christian. Look what they've done with their life. Look how faithful they are. I think they're okay because of what they've done. No one here is. Every one of us deserves the wrath of God. God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors for Christ. We tell all you need to be reconciled to God. How is one reconciled to God? Heard a couple of different sermon posts this week, and I can't remember who it was that said this, but was making the point. If you answer that question in the first person, you've gone wrong. How are you reconciled to God? If it's, I'm reconciled because I did what? Faith. Faith is this amazing thing. The passage says we are ambassadors for Christ, making God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I loved after I asked that question, there's one thing that comes to our mind, the only thing out there, which is belief. That is the instrument through which verse 21 grabs us. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We did nothing. He did everything. And everyone who simply believes, you're a new creation. You've been reconciled to God through faith. Not because what you have done, but because of his death, burial, and his resurrection, that he is risen. Listen, dear believer in Christ, you are no longer under the condemnation of your shame-filled sin. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. But he has been. And for everyone united with that resurrection through faith, you are not in your sins. What a truth. You are not in your sins because he was raised from the dead. You are righteous through Christ. You are no longer bound to your sin. You are free in Christ. You are not merely given a fresh start or a second chance. You are a new creation in Christ, and you are no longer and never will be brought down under sin. You are no longer in your sins because he is risen. He's risen indeed. Lastly, first we saw our preaching, our faith are not in vain because he's risen. We are no longer in our sins because he is risen. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. Let me recap 1 Corinthians 15. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Verse 18, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Resurrection changes everything. 1 Corinthians, if you look at there in chapter 15 down to verse 50, passage that's very familiar to you. Well, probably not familiar enough to us. Let's read it. We're going to see this in 1 Thessalonians as well. This is critical for us to hear. And we probably go far too long without reminding ourselves of this truth. Sometimes we're only reminded of it when we absolutely, essentially need to be reminded of it, when a believer passes. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So basically, all this passage is talking about in an earlier section and then in this latter section in chapter 15 is this. There are those who pass away, who die. And as believers, the text describes them as they've fallen asleep in Christ. We say maybe that's an odd way of putting it. It is odd from this world standpoint, because to say that they've fallen asleep in Christ means they're going to wake up. It means there's a time in which that state's going to be changed. Behold, verse 51 says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So this passage is going to say, you know what? Christ is going to return, and when he returns, there's going to be believers here who haven't fallen asleep in Christ, who are alive when he returns. And what the numbers are compared to how many are in, just there's a lot that have fallen asleep in the Lord, isn't there? Not all it says there. Not all will sleep, but this is true, at the end of verse 51. All shall be changed. Changed. Changed how? 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ. The dead will be raised imperishable. Why? How? Because he is risen. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Through the resurrection, our Savior has defeated death. Death is no more dominion over him, and death is no more dominion over us. This is the victory we celebrate. In one of Spurgeon's best sermons ever. Okay, I haven't quoted Spurgeon in a long time. I'm not going to try and use that as a crutch. You're like, well, maybe you should a little bit more. Okay, touche. I don't know where the ranking chart of Spurgeon sermons are, but I know this one's number one. And I'm going to read quite a bit of it. Not all of it, but I'm going to end with this. Because Spurgeon, as he did so wonderfully, he takes something that is so familiar to us in our Christian faith that we often lose the significance of it. And that passage that I just read from 1 Corinthians 15 that says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Spurgeon drives the point home. Some of you have heard this before. Spurgeon says this. O death, where is your sting? Death, you skeleton monarch, where is your sting, I ask you? You fleshless rider upon the pale horse, we ask you, where is your sting? With a horrible and ghastly smile, death answers, my sting. You have but to open your eyes and see it. And before long, I shall make your flesh quiver with it when I send it even to your very soul. Where is my sting? Is it no sting to know that you must leave everything you call dear on earth, that your estates must be left behind you, and your broad acres must be all renounced? Is it nothing that your houses and your lands, your merriments and your enjoyments and your feasts must be forsaken? Is it no sting to you to leave the enjoyments even of the house of God and Christian fellowship? For you, there will be no more communion of the body and the blood of Christ. Is it no sting to remember that soon you must gaze for the last time upon the cheek of your spouse? That soon you must take the last fond gaze of her who is your partner in all of your life? Is it no sting that you must leave everything? That you must take nothing with you? That you must return to the earth naked as you came from your mother's womb, stripped and bereft of everything, a penniless beggar, going back to the vile dust from where you did spring. Is there no sting in this? And then Spurgeon goes on for 7 or 8 more paragraphs of this, if you haven't gotten the point yet. And then he says this. Even as we trembling listen to the fear-mongering of death, the grave finally shuts its yawning mouth, and all is still and silent, except for the voice of faith. Looking down upon the dry bones and believing that they shall yet and answers, despite your rant, you braggart, Your boastings are as hollow as yourself. Where is your victory, death? We will prove you impotent yet, O desperate grave. You have no triumphs. Our Lord, Jehovah's Christ, the resurrection, he has broken open your portals and made through your territories a wide passage for every believer to the land of promise. As you have lost your sting in yourself, O death, so you have lost your sting as to all that we lose by you. You tell us that we lose the sights of earth, but skeleton king, we gain the sights of heaven. We are to the landscapes of this dusky world compared with azure skies that await. The lakes of crystal and the plains of everlasting green and the land of light and glory. What are the cities of this world when they are compared with the heavenly Jerusalem, the golden city, the pearly gated, the city whose walls are jasper, whose very paving stones are laid with the fair colors? What would we lose by losing earth? Surely in gaining heaven, the loss of all is forgotten. You say we leave behind us wealth and wit and friends. You fool that you are, 'tis wealth we gain, and all is dross that we leave behind. As for friends, we have many, yes, and many more, and they are better too than all those we leave behind on earth. We have beloved ones that have crossed the flood before us and are already with one who is better to us than a million friends. One who is the chief among 10,000. One who is altogether and lovely. All that you can take away, take it. We welcome it. Since the joy which shall be revealed in us is exceedingly beyond the weight of all glory. Therefore, thanks be unto God, who has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare then the voice of joyous thanksgiving. Make ready your triumphal hymn. Death, we now triumph over you. You have spoken, but we will speak, and we will answer to your face in the most simplest form. Answer with me, dear friends. He is risen.
He is risen.
Father, we proclaim the resurrection of your Son. The victory over death. The victory over sin. The victory over the enemies of this world. It has all changed because he is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Lord, change us. Make us see this new creation that we are now. And may we live looking to our risen Lord in heaven. Seeking his will and his kingdom. Coming to him in our time of need. For he has gone through every trial, every struggle, every temptation as we, yet without sin. And Father, that would help us little if he were not alive, but he is risen. May our hearts say amen. May our hearts revel in this truth today. Father, we are no longer in our sin. Our preaching and our faith is not in vain. And our death is not a perishing. We rejoice today. Be our righteousness, we pray. Be our life, we pray. Be our victory, and our joy, and our inheritance, and our boasting. Be our love. Be our Father. Be our Lord. be her comforter and her friend. Be everything to us, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You are dismissed.